Well, the Lord laid this song on my heart. It was so kind of a neat experience. I was enjoying it myself, and I said, Lord, I think you're telling me I'm supposed to sing this again at church. And immediately, when I got in the car, just started my car, I turned my phone on, and Aaron said, do you think you could sing Sunday? And I said, okay, Lord, I know this is it. And I've been fought 100-fold, and I'm sure he's not going to quit, but this is it. George tuned my guitar, and I'm thankful he could. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change now. Now you're down in the valley. Well, don't lose hope, child, 'cause you're never alone. For that God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the valley. The God of the day, He's still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. Now you're down in the valley of trials and temptations. Well, that's when faith is, it's really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day, He's still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now you're down in the valley of trials and temptation. That's when faith is, it's really put to the test. For the God on the mountain, He's still God valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day, He's still God in the night.
And how glad we are for that God of faithfulness. Let us turn once again this morning to 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. 2 Kings 7 and verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? This will be a sequel to the message last week. But today I want to enlarge on these four lepers. And so the title of this message is The Day of the Leper. As we saw, leprosy is a type of sin. But this portion, nor the scripture, teaches that we continue in sin. It does teach that we must contend with sin in the flesh. I have been grieved over the years with a statement such as this or its variation. On my best day, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I would ask the question, how would you describe yourself on your worst day? Some seem to think this is a very humble statement, but that's not really the truth. A statement like this expresses self-effort, self-works, self-sufficiency, self-reliance. It's all about self, my best day. The best that I have to offer, the best that I can conjure up. I'm still a sinner. This statement also reflects one who does not know, or he has not accepted, his new identity in Christ Jesus. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. John said it this way. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Those statements do not sound like one who identified himself as a sinner. This brings us to our subject today, because the leper shows forth one who must contend. He must be in the presence, or is in the presence, of sin in the flesh. And I want to emphasize, it is after we become a Christian. Let us turn to the 7th chapter of Romans, where Paul enlarges on this. And it is very important that we understand the lessons that the Apostle Paul brings forth from these chapters, especially Romans 6, 7, and 8, concerning sin in the life of a believer. Romans 7, verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You will notice that Paul says here, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. But he is very quick to act and to add here, he's talking about his flesh. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It is absolutely imperative that we understand the testimony that the Apostle Paul gives here is not of that man before he was struck down on the road to Damascus. The testimony that we read here in Romans is that of a Christian, a believer. This is what Paul felt like in his own experience, and we will see much more as we go on with that testimony. Paul refers to the flesh here as somewhat of an appendage to himself, and that's exactly the way that it should be. But we understand he does not, will not call himself a sinner. That flesh is still his responsibility as it is with us. But as he said in another place, We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as he says here, yes, indeed, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. He's talking about the flesh. Paul has a basis for what he says here. Back up to verse 5. When we, and he's talking about we as believers, we as Christians, when we were in the flesh, past tense, and we must understand that what we were is different now than what we are. Amen. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We remember what our lives were before, but what's he talking about? What has happened here? What has happened to make him say, we were? Back up to verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married or joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul says here that we are dead to the law. So often people just take the law and it automatically means the law of Moses. But let us understand that Paul refers to the word, uses the word law a number of times in this chapter and previous ones. He refers to the civil law. He refers to the law of Moses, the law of sin, the law of death. He refers to the law of the Spirit of life. When he uses the word law, he is talking about a power, a bondage, a motivating force. And so when we understand his terminology, we are dead to the law. He is talking about the law of life that bound us to Adam. The context of this verse tells us that. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are dead to the law of life, which bound us to Adam, because we died with Christ when we went down into the grave with him. We no longer have to be bound or tied or joined to Adam. Now we are joined to Christ. We are in Christ. That's what Paul means when he refers to me there in verse 18. I know that in me, he is talking about the me which is in Christ Jesus. Every Christian must understand that a believer is possessed of two natures. A sinner has only one. That's the old nature of Adam, being joined in life. When we were born into this world, unto Adam. That life will never bring forth good. I don't care how much charity, and I don't care how many good works, and I don't care how many wonderful clothes you try to put on that old nature. It is still a wicked, evil nature, and won't bring anything better than that. A sinner has only one nature. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the nature of Jesus is implanted within our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we are then possessed of two natures. That's what Paul is saying here. I know that in me, as a new creation in Christ Jesus with the nature of the Lord Jesus. Then he quickly adds, that is in my flesh. That's where the wickedness comes from. That's where the evil comes from. That's where the sin is in the flesh. And this is true of every believer. There's a beautiful illustration of this in the Old Testament. We've seen it over the last couple of 3 weeks. Jacob and Esau, while still in the womb of their mother, Rebekah, were battling out this war between them. As we've noted, Rebekah did not understand that pregnancy, and she went and asked the Lord, and he said, two manner of people are in your womb, and they are going to battle. And the elder shall serve the younger. Esau was the elder. He is typical of that old nature which was born first, which every one of us born into this world received. Jacob is typical of the younger, the new creation. We received Christ as our life and nature the moment we believed upon him. But the secret here, the truth here, these two were battling within the body of Rebekah. Paul tells us exactly the same thing of the believer. This battle is taking place in my body. And it is a furious battle at times. I want to continue here as the Apostle Paul begins to explain the battle that he had. Go through this chapter sometime, verse by verse, and see what Paul, the great Apostle Paul, said about sin and his own life. It's not pretty. He was the great Apostle Paul, but he was mortal flesh and blood dealing with two natures just like we are. Verse 20. Well, let's back up to verse 19. This chapter tells us that every believer has two eyes. There is the eye of the new nature, and there is the eye of the old nature. We read in verse 17, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's because of the flesh. Then he says again, I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Then he says this, how many Christians can relate to this statement? To will is present with me. I want to do good more than anything. I have that desire. Understand this. That desire, that good desire, comes only from God. Amen. For there's none good but God. So when a Christian wants to do good, it's because that the desire is from God. That new nature. And so we read, to will is present with me, but how to perform it? How do I make that practical? How do I make that manifest where everybody else, including me, can see it? He says, I don't find that. I don't know how to do that. Verse 19, the good, again, it comes only from God. The good that I would, I have the desire to do, I don't do it. The evil, this is the other eye, the evil which stems from that old nature, that's exactly what I do. it is very easy to understand that scenario in our early Christian life. Because up until the time we're born again, there's only been one voice in there, and that's the voice of evil. This body performed whatever that voice said, and many times did it very, very well. Now there's been a change, and the new nature is going to battle against that. Paul answers the dilemma, verse 20. If I do that, I would not. Once again, it's no more I that do it. I is the new creation, but sin that dwelleth in me. He puts sin in the flesh where it belongs. Now, when you do that, then you can take care of it. Because God tells us in these previous chapters, Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It is our faith that can reach out, and God will carry out a literal death sentence of the flesh in my life. And we find that power comes from the Holy Ghost in Romans 8. To those who are battling against sin in their lives, go real, real deep and study in depth Romans 6, 7, and 8 and apply it to your own life. I guarantee you God will make it good and free you from the power of sin. Scripture says so. Paul proved it, and we can prove it in our own lives. And so the first thing to do is to recognize, no, I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the sin which is in my flesh deserves the death penalty, and believe God to make it so. Verse 22, again we're speaking of the new man which is in Christ Jesus. I delight, and here again, the law of God. This is a force, this is a power, a new one, which has been put into my life. I delight in that, Paul says, after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law. And he's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the law of sin and wickedness. I see another law, and again I repeat, in my members. Let every believer understand that this physical body is the battleground for the two creations. Let every believer understand also that both of them are not going to win. God intends that the new man should establish supremacy over this body.
Thank you, Lord.
And we can, according to the provision that God has given unto us. Paul came to a place. Well, let's finish verse 22. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body. How did it make him feel? Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. I've talked to people over the years, if you're a Christian, you should have joy in your heart all the time. God forbid. The Apostle Paul refers to himself as, oh, wretched man. These are his true feelings. Then he asks the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answers his question on question, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The new creation in Christ Jesus always turns to realize his new identity. I am a new creation, not I have a new man. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I say again, the way to take that victory begins not with our works, not with our willpower, not with our resolve, not with our determination. I'll never do that again. Romans 6:11 says this, reckon. To reckon means you reckon like God does. What does God say is true? Well, he says, previous to those verses, that we died with Christ. If we really believe that, then believe it. What can a dead man do? Nothing. If I really believe that in my own heart, then that dead man, which has been trying to influence me, is going to have no more dominion. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But that's only half. The other half, we believe that we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we believe, rather than what we do, what we believe is going to give us victory over sin or leprosy in our lives. 1 John 5:4 says this, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you want victory over any sin or all sin in your life, believe God for it. Come to Him. Submit it to Him. Thank God, as Paul did, it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. With those thoughts in mind as to what leprosy means or a leper is, let us go back to 2 Kings 7. 2 Kings 7. We will pick up our story with verse 4, because this sets forth the path of faith for the leper. We have found that the leper means one who is contending against sin or leprosy in the flesh. Here in verse 4 we read, if we say we will enter into the city, the famine is in the city, we'll die there. If we sit still here, we'll die. Therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. But if they kill us, we'll but die. Verse 5, and they rose up. Stepping out by faith means that you step into uncharted waters where there are no guarantees. These lepers were in a real quandary. What can they do? Well, we just as well to go out there. We know what's here. This is what I want to notice. There's no record in this narrative that these lepers were healed. They did this while they were still a leper. It means that you and I can't wait until we get so-called perfect or worthy to enjoy the benefit. Amen. We have to act while we are still contending with sin in the flesh. Why? Because we're going to be contending with sin in the flesh until we're taken home to glory. Amen. I say contending. Let's mark the difference. Contending is different than continuing in sin. God doesn't intend that. But what we must be aware of is that our flesh and the sin in it is going to be a threat to us until we're taken home to glory, and we better be aware of it and know how to handle it, and that is by believing God. And so these lepers stepped out by faith. You and I are not going to be free from the presence of sin and the force of sin that prevails in this world. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Let us also understand, just because that's true does not mean that I must give into it. Quite the opposite. We must stand harder against the sin and the unrighteousness of this world, which prevails in our midst today. Step forth now, just as these lepers did. I want to notice a few characteristics of the leper, which really do correspond with Christians today. They are the same as those who are contending with this sin in the flesh. First thing we find out about leprosy is there's no cure for it except God. That's the first thing we must realize of taking this step as a leper. The only one going to help me is God. Can't reason your way out of it. You can't do anything out of it. That's why I say we must believe God if we are going to get the victory that Paul spoke of there in Romans 7. The leper is needy. We must not come to a place where we think we are so spiritual and so grown up that we don't need him anymore. We are in deep, deep trouble if we get to that place. We are needy lepers. We know that God can deliver through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen it. Lepers were outcasts. Christians are becoming more despised and more of an outcast every day of our lives. This country gives all kinds of credence to other ungodly, Christ-rejecting religions, but will not entertain the idea of giving any kind of a break to Christians. And you can check that one out for yourself. We are outcasts. We are despised. I thought about this one and thought about several of the characteristics that apply to lepers also applied to the Samaritans. Yet Jesus described himself in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's describing himself. We are in good company if we are outcast, if we are rejected, if we are despised. But regardless of all of that, we must step out as did these lepers. We must understand that we are indeed a leper contending against sin in the flesh. But this next portion of the message, let us understand clearly. I have met some people and heard of some people down through the ages, the years. The only thing they're interested in is cessation from sin. Many of them think that comes through the law, but Paul tells us clearly it does not. But here is what we need to understand. When people say, on my best day, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace, the only thing they're concentrating on is just getting rid of sin. Now, that's important. There is no doubt about that, and Scripture tells us to cease from it. But I want to quote again from Romans 7:4. God has a greater purpose in our lives than just making us or causing us or enabling us to stop sinning. He has a whole lot more for us than that. If people just become obsessed with the cessation of sin in their lives, they fail to realize what God really wants to do. Here it is. Wherefore, Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, for what purpose? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Yes, God wants to do away with sin, but he wants to replace that with bountiful fruit unto God. And if people concentrate on nothing but stopping sinning, they're not even thinking about fruitfulness in their lives. And so we pick up our story here of the lepers. Notice the lessons that the lepers teach us. Verse 5. They rose up. They didn't just say, well, you know, we stay here, we'll die. We go in the city, we'll die. We do this, we die. That or other. There comes a time in our lives there has to be action too. You can't just think about it. Well, I'll consider it. They rose up in the twilight. And underline the little word, twilight. Because I want to go down to verse 7. Verse 7 is talking about the Syrians. Wherefore they, the Assyrians, arose and fled in the twilight. I am convinced the two are connected. The lepers stepped out in the twilight. The Syrians fled in the twilight. Verse 6 tells us why. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, the king of Israel has hired all these other kings against us. Did God make the Syrians think that those four lepers were a whole army? I think he did. He can do what he wants to. Regardless, it was God who was responsible for this. And he used these lowly, insignificant, despised, outcast lepers in order to accomplish it. Don't we read the same thing in the New Testament? Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. God can make the enemy think that we got a whole army running down on you. That's what the Syrians thought. But that's not all. You will notice verse 8. When these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent. They did eat and drink, and carried thence silver, gold, raiment. When we really begin to get victory, when we step out and believe God, we come into this what was the enemy camp. There's only one difference. Now it's God's camp. Amen. He owns it. And so the food, the provisions belong to God. This is one of the greatest things that a new believer can do. When you step out and realize, yes, I do have sin in the flesh. I'm still a leper. However, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. Every new believer should be encouraged to eat as much of God's word as he can lay his hands on. Take this message to ourselves first. Eat of this food. Drink deeply of the power of the Holy Ghost. We must have this in our lives. But that's not all. they carried thence silver. Silver in Scripture is symbolic of redemption. They laid hold of these wonderful treasures of redemption, and they are immeasurable. They are inexhaustible. They are found throughout the Word of God. We must study the Scripture to find out the glorious treasure that God has now given to me. Gold, symbolic of deity. He must become the center. These provisions of God, all knowledge of God, we must indeed take hold of. Raiment, these are the garments of the new creation. These are this wonderful clothing that God expects us to wear. Well, they got all of that. Then they went and hid it. Then they came and entered into another tent, and they carried thence also. And they went and hid that. But then verse 9. I want to bring out the order that God intends for us. We have to lay hold of it for ourselves. Hide it away for ourselves first. Hiding it away means you have it and no one can take it. But in verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well. That's actually right. God expects us to get the first part for ourselves, to take it unto us. But then God also expects us not to hoard it, but to give unto others. We have seen this principle over and over and over again in the meeting. We cannot give what we do not have. We must lay hold of it for ourselves, make it a reality in our own lives. Then we can freely give it and share it with others. And that's exactly what they did. We'll not go through all the rest of this narrative. But they sent, in verse 10, they came and they called unto the porter of the city. Let him know this great bounty that they had found. The king was skeptical. He thought someone was laying a trap for them. But they sent out some spies and they found out it was true. And this army had not only left, but they had left a whole lot of valuable provision in their wake. Were that they didn't have anything by the time they got away. And so then is when Elisha's prophecy came to pass that he gave up here in these first few verses. And so today, we too must take the place of these lepers. It is up to us to step out by faith and simply believe God for his bounty. Not just for victory over sin, but all of this tremendous blessing and treasure that God has provided for us through redemption. We must know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but that can't stop us from believing God to keep the flesh in check, but to enter in as these lepers did, and take all of that glorious bounty unto ourselves. We must indeed realize God set me free not only from sin, but to bear fruit and to bring fruit unto God and to glorify him. One final point. There's not one word of commendation for these lepers. I was kind of amazed at that. With all that these people had been through, there was not one mention, not one word of gratitude for the lepers. Let that be another lesson to us. If you are waiting for the commendation of the world to do that which is right, then you better forget it and just do right anyway. I was also impressed with this fact from the New Testament. The Philippian believers were promised a crown. Saints at Smyrna were promised a crown. The 24 elders cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. Let us realize, if we get a crown, we know where it's going to go. Why did those elders do that? Because they know it was Jesus who made the overcomer. And when we, I don't say if, when we gain this glorious place of total victory in Christ Jesus, we can never take one shred of that credit to ourselves. We must, oh, what a joy it will be to cast the crown at the feet of Jesus and let him know, you are the one. I know it throughout my entire being. You are the one who enabled me to obtain this crown, and here it is.